You ready? Enough of me rambling, right? You know, I always do this every Sunday. It's kind of like, because once I jump into the pool, I'm done. I'm going. So, all right, let's do it. Have you ever felt small or insignificant? Huh? We all have, right? Maybe you felt this like you what you're doing in life or whatever job you're doing isn't accomplishing much. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation or, you know, you're just doing a job and it's just menial task or, you know, you're just like, nobody cares. Why am I even spending time on this? And I'm just dredging along. It's just kind of, and there's no thankfulness. There's no nothing, no fanfare, nothing. And you're just doing it. And a vast majority of us will go through life and we'll just think about it. We'll only impact a few people around us. I mean, really think about it. It's just a small group of people. And we'll work and we'll raise our families. We'll love those around us. We'll pay our bills and our taxes. And then we'll all be done. And it's just, there's not much fanfare. That's reality for all of us, for a vast majority of us. That's how it's going to be. But, you know, and if I stopped right there, it'd be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? Right? It would. It would just be like, I was thinking about it. It would be depressing just to stop there. But here's one thing I love about my faith. The faith that I have in Jesus Christ is that it gives me a purpose. Even in the mundane things, the things that seem insignificant, it have a purpose. You know, because here it is. I might play a small part, but I'm a small part in an epic story. In an epic story. And it's the epic story of my God and his magnificent glory. And I am a part of that. Even my little small part gets to play a part in the epic story. It's his story and it's being revealed through time. And it'll be celebrated for eternity. And we all have a part. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you have a part in that story. You have a moment out on the stage. Right now is your moment. And then you'll walk off, and the next group will walk on, but it's all part of an ongoing story, and it's glorious, and you're a part of that. I hope you realize that. This morning's message is titled, Brother Saul, and we're looking at Acts 9, verses 10 through 18. So if you have your Bibles or whatever, however you get to the scriptures, we want to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. And we're going to continue to look at Saul's miraculous conversion. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to really rehash a lot of that, but I would encourage you to go back and watch that. But we're going to see today the faithful obedience of a saint named Ananias. Ananias, a faithful saint. And we're going to look at Saul's conversion still. And hopefully you'll be encouraged by both Saul and especially Ananias. So let's read this, Acts chapter 9. Go there in your scriptures. And we're looking at 10 through 19. And here it is. There is a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight. And the Lord said to him, to a house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming to him and placing his hands on him so they may regain his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings and Israelites, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went, and he entered the house, and he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you are traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. We left off last week, if you remember, where Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest those who were called who belong to what they called the way, those who are called on the name of Jesus, Christians who are following. They were in Damascus, and Saul had the authority to go and arrest, and so he was going there. He was going there to rid the Jewish believers, because there was a large Jewish population there, of this threat, that he saw this threat to their faith. He had heard Stephen's sermon. If you remember, he was present. He led the stoning of Stephen. And he knew what the followers of Jesus believed. And he studied all the scriptures and saw their faith in Jesus as a threat to the Jewish faith. In his zeal, he wanted to wipe them out. Remember how it said over and over again how he ravished those in the church. He went from house to house arresting people. And now he's even going outside of Jerusalem. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. You know, in his mind, he's thinking of in Deuteronomy that anyone who hangs on the tree is cursed. And so how could God take a false prophet, a cursed false prophet, and make him into the Messiah? There's just no way that he could believe that. He didn't believe that Jesus was alive. But while traveling to Damascus, something happened to him that he did not expect. Something he didn't expect at all. Saul had a supernatural encounter with the living Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't think he was alive, and now he knows he's alive, because he talks to him. In fact, he spoke to him from this bright light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I remember Saul, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Out of this light, he heard this voice. He heard Jesus. And in that very moment, all of Saul's values changed. Everything about Saul changed. All his life, he thought he was serving God, but in reality, he was only self-serving himself. He was serving his faith and all the things that made him who he was. And then all of a sudden, all that was gone. When compared his life to the holy encounter with Jesus Christ, the living Lord, his life's work evaporated. I can't imagine what that would be like for a person. You know, to have something that you totally believe in all your life, that you're zealous for and you're doing so much for, that all of a sudden it means nothing. I mean, that would be a turning point in your life. Nothing. It would totally break you down when you think about it. In fact, here's what he said about it in Philippians, when he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said this in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. Just stop and think about what he just said there. Everything was a loss. More than that, I considered everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. So everything he had placed value didn't even compare to knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was so much more. And because of him, I have suffered a loss of all things and consider them as dung. Everything he had done was just garbage now. It didn't amount to nothing. Nothing. All his life work, all the school, all the things that you think he did, it amounted to nothing. And it amounted to nothing so that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. That's all that mattered to him. Everything else that he accomplished didn't, compared to knowing Christ and being in Christ, living for Christ, that it amount to nothing. Nothing. Saul's first act, though, if you remember, was to get up, and he obeyed. He went. Jesus told him to go to this house in Damascus, and he went. His first act was to obey. Jesus told him to go into the city and wait, and that's exactly what he did. The vision of Christ that had blinded him for the first time in his life, gave him eyes to see what was really important. Humbled and dependent, because that's the thing. Remember, he's high on his horse when he's riding into Damascus, and now he's being led away like an invalid almost, carried away in some ways. And he was led into the city where he fasted and waited for 3 days. At this point in the story, when we read the scripture, we meet another obscure little person. I hate to say little person, but it's just, they have just like this little small part in the Bible, you know, very much like Stephen and Philip. You know, when we studied them, we were surprised to learn about Stephen. You know, it was just a chapter and a half that we learned, but man, what an impact that he had. And then we also looked at Philip in the same kind of way, just a few little parts, but man, they had big parts. I mean, it said something, and to be talking about them after all these years and the impact that they had on the early church is amazing. And Ananias is another one. Here's another one. He's a faithful disciple named Ananias. And after a brief introduction to him, you'll not read about him again in the New Testament. You'll never hear from Ananias again. Never again. He just walks on the stage, he does his little part, and there's nothing more. There's nothing we really know about him other than he was a disciple of Jesus Christ in Damascus. That's all we know about him. The Lord talks to him in a vision and directs him to go to the street called Straight, to a house where Saul is staying. And it's kind of interesting that Ananias was given a vision about Saul, and Saul, at the same time, was given a vision about Ananias. I mean, you want to talk about how that would be amazing if you knew another person that got a vision of the other side of it, and then you meet each other and you start talking. You both saw the vision of each other, and now it happens. That would validate anything that was happening, wouldn't it? I think it's amazing. It's interesting to read the conversation that between Jesus and Ananias. And I love Jesus in that he was very patient with Ananias. Very patient. And there's a reason for that. And I'm not sure if Saul knew Ananias at all. I'm not sure. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Saul knew Ananias. But here's one thing that is abundantly clear to me. Ananias knew who Saul was. He knew who he was. And he was afraid. He was afraid of him. He knew Saul had hurt many of the saints and that he had the authority to arrest. So I imagine if you're a Christian in Damascus and you know Saul's coming and he's got the temple police with him, he's coming to arrest people and he has the authority, all of you would know. You would know when Saul came into town. You would know all his moving. Everybody would be talking about it, and you would see it. So he knew who Saul was. And so you can imagine the apprehension that he would have had when Jesus tells him, you're going to go to the house where Saul is. Imagine that thought that would go through your mind. You go, oh, no. No, 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 no. No, we need to really talk about this. Can you just imagine that for a moment? The fear that would go through your heart. I mean, you want to talk about stepping out in faith. I mean, he's killing and arresting Christians, and you want me to go to him. You want me, the gazelle, to go to the lion and hang out with him. You know? Just think about that. But I love how Jesus reassures him in this conversation. He reassures him. He says, he tells him that Saul is his chosen instrument. Think about that. He's my chosen instrument, and he will take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. And we know when we start working our way through Acts, we're going to see Saul do just that. He goes to the Israelites. He goes to kings. He testifies in front of kings. And he might even testify in front of Nero himself. But we know that Paul was put in those situations, and we know that he took the gospel to them. He would go into the town, remember, and establish churches, and he would go to the Israelites first, and he would talk to them, share the gospel, and when they rejected it, what would he do? He'd go right to the Gentiles, and he'd take the message to them. So he did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. And then he tells Ananias in this next line, just in case he had any apprehension left. I mean, that would be pretty interesting. You say, I'm going to go talk to this guy, and he's going to become great in my name. And you're a Jesus follower. You want Jesus' name made known. You'd be like, yeah. But you're still a little bit like, man, I'm a little bit nervous still. And then he says this line. And just imagine being Saul and hearing that this is how your ministry is going to be like. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Just imagine that for a moment. That would give reassurance to Ananias. And when Saul would have heard that, that would make me nervous that my ministry, I'm going to learn how to suffer. Not that I'm going to be great and mighty and, you know, have a million followers on YouTube and Twitter. Nope, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer your entire ministry. Just imagine how many of us would stay in ministry knowing that the whole ministry was going to be suffering. But that's what happened. Saul, who is renamed Paul later, would indeed suffer in his ministry to the Gentiles. And I've read this before, but I think it's worth reading again. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm just going to start in verse 24 through 33. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have this part where Paul lays out his suffering in his ministry. And it starts in verse 24. And here's what he says. He says, five times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. And just to give you insight of that, because they would give you 50 lashes and they couldn't go over 50 lashes. So what they would do is minus one would go 49 so we don't break the law and give you more than 50. So they would say, I'm going to give you 50 lashes minus one. It'd be 49 lashes. So 49 lashes. I don't know if I can endure one or two lashes, let alone 49 lashes. But it's better than 50, I guess. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There was a daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who has made me stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weakness. Like God the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, know that I am not lying. In Damascus, a ruler under King Artirus guarded the city of Damascus in order to arrest me, so that I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And we're going to read about that next week. But you can see that his whole ministry was one of suffering. He suffered the entire time. I don't know how many of you went through a shipwreck or any of those things would continue in the ministry. There might be a time in the, about halfway through that list, I'd say, that's enough of this. But that's not Paul at all. He continues through it. He's faithful to the end. And I'm reminded as I read that he is faithful to the end. He is obedient to what God called him. When he called him on the road to Damascus, he stayed faithful to that call forever till he died. Never wavered from it. Ananias, on the other end, is a faithful servant. He is not an apostle. He's not someone special. You won't read about him again. He is very ordinary. Very ordinary. He plays this part, this one part God uses him, and God will use this one moment to usher in a whole new era of the church. And it just makes me think, in the beginning, he's bringing this one time, this one incident is going to help bring Jesus Christ to the world. You never know what you're doing for the kingdom that will change the whole world. You know, I was thinking about there was a little illustration on April 21st, 1855. Edward Kimball led one of his young Sunday school students to faith in Jesus Christ. And little did he know that one little student would turn into Dwight L. Moody, who would become one of the leading evangelists in the world. In fact, we still quote Moody, and there's Moody College. And he had a huge impact on Christian faith. But, you know, in 1855, he's just a little kid in Sunday school. And yet, his teacher prayed with him, was faithful in what carrying out his duty, and helped change the world. You never know how God is going to use you in someone's life and the impact that's going to have. So be faithful. Be encouraged by that. Ananias enters the house, as we read, and he lays hands on Saul, and he calls him brother. I don't think that's insignificant, that he calls him brother. After reading all the apprehension that he had, he goes in and he calls Saul brother. And just stop and think about what that moment would have been like. Both for Saul, because, you know, he's been persecuting the church. I think hearing Ananias call him brother would have been very humbling. Because I was coming to kill you, Ananias, and now I'm one of you. You just called me brother. Just imagine what that would be like. Ananias calls him brother, and after that, after all he's done, what an incredible moment that must have been for both of them. Ananias knows the living Jesus Christ appeared to Saul, and he faithfully pays his part and prays for Saul to regain his sight. And Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and these like things like scales fall from his eyes, just, I think, to give a visual of what is happening. And he is baptized. And so what can we take from this story? We read this story. We read about Ananias. What are some things that we can take from it? Well, the first thing is obedience. Is obedience. Both Saul and Ananias. We can't look at these two people in this story and not see their obedience. They were obedient. Obedience is a hallmark of the Christian life. You can't, a person can say all kinds of things about their faith. I mean, I've met many Christians in my life. How many of you have met other Christians? Right? How many of you have met that are very boastful about their faith? I mean, I can think about people that, you know, I remember this one lady I worked with at Vandenberg Air Force Base, and her whole car was covered in Jesus stickers. Literally the whole back, you couldn't look out the back window. They were just all over the back of it. But she smoked, cursed, was the most vile person I've ever met. I mean, I understand why she had a lot of Jesus on her back, because she was trying to hide the fact that she was not a good person at all. Not at all. And it was very interesting to talk to her. Because I was shocked, because you think one thing, your perception is, wow, this is gonna, she's really into Jesus stickers. You know, so, but not so much into Jesus. But you'll know a person stands with Christ by their obedience. The way that they live their life and the way that they follow Christ in obedience is going to say something about their faith and what Jesus really actually means to them. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He says, you'll keep my commands. 1 John, from the same author, John wrote the gospel, and then he wrote a letter. This is what he said. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. He says this. This is how we know, that we know him, if we keep his commands. So he's kind of echoing the same thing that Jesus said in the gospel of John. And then he adds this. And the one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So if you say you're a follower of Christ and you don't follow him with your life, John is saying you're a liar. And the truth is not in you at all. But whoever keeps the word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And this is how we know we are in him. So John says one of the acts, one of the things that you're going to know that you're in Jesus Christ is this desire to want to follow Christ, to be obedient to his call, to be obedient to whatever he's asking you to do in ministry or whatever it is that you've been called to, or following his word, being truthful to what you understand about the scriptures, being obedient to what he's called you to do. The second thing is God can use the most obscure saint. God can use the most obscure saint. Ananias walks out on the stage and he plays his part. There's no dramatic scene. I mean, he just walks into the house. We don't even know if people were in the house other than Saul. There wasn't a crowd. There's no voice from heaven. There was no, like, you know, like touched by an angel, all the light coming down on. There was none of that. There was nothing. Nobody saw anything. It was just Saul and Ananias, as far as we know. He went in and did what he was told quietly, uneventfully, and yet it was a major turning point in the church. Major turning point. And what I love about Ananias is he's never put into the limelight, but he faithfully carries out his duties. No one else knew, just Saul, and I imagine that Ananias just lived his whole life like that. You know, and that is such sharp contrast to what we see a lot in the American Christianity. We want more Holy Spirit. We want more of this, more. We want more lights. We want bigger screens. We want all this fanfare in our worship service. And here we see probably the greatest act of worship that we can see at this time in the scriptures, in the book of Acts. It's just a quiet, faithful servant carrying out his duties as asked, without any accolades. It's amazing where Luke knew about the story, because Saul probably told him, and it's in the book of Acts, because it's part of Paul's story. And we read about it, you know, thousands of years later. But Ananias, he was just a faithful servant. And then lastly, there is nothing ordinary in carrying out God's will. There's nothing ordinary about carrying out God's will. I said at the beginning, you're part of an epic story about an epic God and his magnificent glory. You're a part of that story. There is no task that's too small, no task that goes unnoticed in God's kingdom. I don't know how many of you have been a part of a ministry where you never felt like anybody even cared about what you were doing at all. I remember when my family first came here, we had no money, and the church couldn't pay us a lot of money. And some of you will remember that were here. We took over the cleaning and the mowing of the yard. We did it for 2 years. My whole family was here every Saturday for two years. And we mowed the yard. We cut the weeds down. We cleaned, wiped. We did everything. And I can remember sitting on the lawnmower, because it takes a long time to mow this yard because it's huge. You know, 3 hours, yeah. Josh knows too, because he did it too. And you'd sit out there and you'd think, nobody even cares that I'm doing this. I'm getting paid by the church to do it, but nobody cares. I don't know if you've ever been in that little moment where you just, like a self-pity party, you know, woe's me, you know, and you just think nobody cares, nobody notices, what's the point? But, you know, I'd always, in those moments, you know, God would convict me that, you know, God's my audience. I mean, he knows. And he knows my heart right now. And he knows my heart's not right in that situation. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit was convicting me, saying, hey, you're not right. Get right with God. It's about serving me. It's not about what you get from it or what others get from it or whatever other thing you benefit from it, but it's about being a faithful servant, even in the little things, being faithful, even in the little things. We all have a part to play in the kingdom of God. All of you sitting here, listening to this, have a part to play. And we can live obediently, we can all live obediently to what God has shown to us in the scriptures and what he teaches us. And we can all be obedient to that. You have the Holy Spirit that helps you do that. And you know what it is. Praying. We can all be faithful in praying. We can all be faithful in our giving. We can all be faithful in encouraging one another. Those are things that we're called to do. To love Christ and to love others. We're called to do that. We can all do that. And no small act of kindness, no small act of God, of love, goes unnoticed by God. It's all part of it. And so be faithful in it. And so if I get anything from this story that I hope that you're encouraged by, is that you have a part. Every one of you has a part. And I just want to encourage you to be obedient to the heavenly call, to whatever God has called you to do. You know, and you might not know what that is exactly right now. It might be it might just be staying in place and praying for people. That might be it. Maybe that's where you're at. Be faithful in it. If God has called you to do that, be the best praying saint there is. Pray for other people. Make a list and pray for people. But wherever God has called you, whatever it is, be faithful. If he's called you to a job, because I believe vocation is a part of God's calling, because wherever you're working, God has placed you there. I believe that. I believe God places you in neighborhoods. I believe God places you in all kinds of situations because he wants you to be faithful and to share him with others. And vocation especially. And there's jobs some of you are doing, you're thinking, what part does this have in God's kingdom? But I guarantee you're coming in contact with people. I guarantee you have a boss, you have a supervisor, and the way that you're doing business and the way that you talk and the way that you carry yourself out, people know. And they especially know if you've invoked the name of Jesus Christ and you say, I'm a Christian. And you're there to be a witness. You're there to bring Christ to them. Because you know that I always love that. You know, we see in the Bible, we see the temple is the presence of God. And when Jesus came, what did he say is going to happen? The temple is going to be destroyed. The temple was made of stone, it's gone. And then what does the Bible tell us? That you are the temple. Living stones, as Peter says, built. And God dwells within this temple. And I love it that a church gathers. You just think this temple gathers together. It comes together. God is present and he sends us out. It gathers to scatter, as I like to say, to take the message of Christ. Now we don't have to go to a physical building to where God is. God is in us. And us, we go to the people. The temple now is in a place where people have to travel thousands of miles to go see. Nope, the temple is right there where you're working. Because you're there and God is with you. And you are a priest. You intercede, because that's the work of a priest, is to intercede for those around you who don't know Jesus Christ. You now are present there. God is there with you. So when you start praying for people, when you start sharing with people, God is there. God is a part of that. He's the reason you're there. That's a whole nother sermon. And I love that. But be encouraged. And it all starts with being obedient to the heavenly call. If God is speaking to your heart right now, wherever you are, maybe there's something in your life you need to repent of that's hindering God from working in your life. I would call you now to repent of that, to ask God to use you and to remove whatever it is that's keeping you away from being an obedient follower of Christ, to remove that. And the second is, if you've heard this message and you're hearing this for the first time, and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'd say now, today is the day of salvation. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't put your faith in what you do and what you can't do. Put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you up on the cross. He died for you. He lived a life you could not live. He lived it perfectly. Every letter of the law was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He knew no sin, and God made him sin upon the cross for you and I. And up on that cross, Jesus took on God's justice and wrath that we all deserve. He took it upon himself. And because he did that, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from the justice and wrath of God. That's not a popular message. That will not fill your churches, I'm telling you right now. But that's the truth of the scriptures. That's what it says. And then he was buried. He's dead. And on the third day, he rose again. He defeated both sin and death. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Because he did what you and I could never do. He accomplished upon the cross and in the grave. And so we put our faith in Jesus. And you know what that means? Is that I'm justified. I'm justified. Why am I justified? Now I can stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. Not clothed in my righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I am justified to stand before a holy and righteous God. And I stand there, not just justified, I stand there adopted as a child of God. I stand there in the presence of God as his child. And I will be seated in the heavens with Christ himself. And all of God's glory will be magnified by the grace that he poured out on you and me. That's amazing testimony. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we don't really grasp that all right now because it's the already and not yet. It's a promise, but we haven't seen it fulfilled yet. We're holding on to that day. But right now, we hold on to that promise and we live by faith. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to put our faith in Christ. Trust in him. That's what that means. Faith means to trust. I trust in Christ. I'm fired up today. God is good, right? All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you so much for Ananias, Lord. Thank you for this faithful servant that I can look at, Lord, and I can draw encouragement from. Because there's moments, Lord, that I do not feel like what I'm accomplishing anything, Lord. And I wallow in those moments. And I read a story about Ananias, and he just faithfully serves. He goes and does what he's called to do. And Lord, it just encourages me to just be what you called me to do. Be faithful to the heavenly call, to live my life faithfully and obedient to you. Even when I don't understand everything that's happened around me, but to trust in you, Lord, to place my faith in you and you alone. Help us all to do that, Lord, and help us to live obediently to the heavenly call. You've called us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to realize that call and to live faithfully for that call and to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. Lord, help us to see Christ and to have him magnified in our life and just draw us near to him and make us more like Christ. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.